Today is August 10th, 2020. Carlene McDowell, a respected elder of the Bridgeport, Connecticut community, is here to talk about her life as a lifelong Bridgeport resident. How are you today, Carlene?
I'm doing fine and just happy to be here so I can contribute to this wonderful history of Bridgeport.
And when and where were you born?
Bridgeport Hospital.
And what year in?
1936, August 21st, 1936.
So you have a birthday coming up.
Yes.
It's a big birthday, right?
Yes, I'll be 86 years old. Thank God I lived that long. I didn't think so.
And where in Bridgeport did you live as a child?
In the south end of Bridgeport, always down from Whiting Street as a child, a baby, an infant, to Marina Village. And Marina Village was a cultural history learning. I learned to adjust and meet people from other parts of the world and other cultures and other histories. And I found it fascinating.
Oh, the neighborhood was multi-ethnic?
Yes. We had Hungarians, we had Polish people, we had Slavic people, we had Arabs, we had Jewish people, we had Indian people, we had all kinds of people, black people, Haitian people, Jamaican people.
How about Puerto Rican?
Lots of Puerto Rican people, lots of Caribbean people. It was wonderful. It was history, living history, and living other cultures and learning about them. I've always made me fascinated.
And tell us about your family, your parents' ethnicity and occupation, and did you have any brothers and sisters? Tell us about them.
Yes, my mother and father never married. We were born out of wedlock, my brother and myself. And I didn't know the circumstances, but that always taught me to be very offensive when it came to my personal life. I never wanted to produce or have children out of wedlock. I thought it was a crime when I especially started learning about the Word of God, that you're not supposed to do that. But if you're innocent and you don't know the rules and you don't have good bringing or backing, you're bound to make those mistakes. A lot of women, especially black American women, have children out of wedlock, and it's not good for the children. It's not good for the mother or society, because their homes are broken and they should have a mother and a father, and they didn't.
And what was the occupation of your mom and your dad?
My father was an electrician at the University of Bridgeport.
Was that your stepdad or your
real father?
Your biological father.
Yes. He was an electrician at the University of Bridgeport till he retired.
And how about your mom? Did your mom work outside the home?
Oh, my mom always worked for us. When my stepfather died, I was like 15, and he was a black Portuguese. He used to sing us poems in Portuguese. And he was from New Haven. He was born in New Haven, Connecticut, and he went to Yale. He was a smart man.
And what was his occupation?
Anything and everything he could do. He helped set up all the machinery in Heppenstall's. Heppenstall's was a big manufacturing company out the west end of Bridgeport. He could speak Hungarian. He could speak Portuguese and, of course, English.
Wow, very smart man.
Smart man. And he belonged to a man's a cappella group. He loved to sing. He was a mason, a carpenter, a mechanic, a cook. He could do any kind of work. We went to restaurants and saw him cooking. We went to the factory, saw my brother and I when we were little, saw him working. He wanted to build my mother a house because when he drank, he was sometimes very angry or not nice. So my mother said, no, I'll never move into a house with you.
But did he live with you?
He lived with me and my mother and my sisters and my brothers. My mother had 5 children from her husband.
So he did live with you, but she wouldn't go to a new house with him?
No, because he drank heavily. And when he drank, he became very vicious. Very, not towards children, but only toward my mother.
Ooh.
And we saw it, and I said, I'll never let that happen to me. And
when and why did your family come to Bridgeport?
My grandmother came to Bridgeport when she was about 21 years old.
What brought her to Bridgeport?
Her aunt was a member of Mount Airy Baptist Church, one of the builders of Mount Airy Baptist Church here in Bridgeport. And she wanted to get away from the South because she felt there was more opportunities here in the North. And she went to college in the South, but she didn't like it. So she came north with her aunt.
And wasn't your aunt one of the founders of Mount Airy
Yes.
Baptist Church?
Yes, yes.
And where is Mount Airy Baptist Church located?
It's right here in Bridgeport next to the police department.
Oh, that's not Mount Airy, that's Messiah Baptist Church.
Maybe it's Messiah, maybe I'm getting the name mixed up, Messiah. But it was either Mount Airy or Messiah Baptist.
Oh, okay.
One of the two, I can't remember now.
Okay, because Mount Airy, I think, is on Frank Street.
Yeah, no, it was the one near the police department.
That's Messiah
Baptist
Church. Oh, okay.
I'll have to look it up because it's in the archives here. Her name.
Oh, wow.
Her name is in the archives already here.
And can you describe your childhood neighborhood? You already told us it was multi-ethnic.
Yeah, I loved it. Going to school, the children would have to bring things from their culture, their history in class, show and tell. It was exciting to me. That was more exciting than listening or reading a book when they got to tell us all about their life and their history.
And what school did you go to?
I went to Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Bassac.
Wow. And what was the ethnic and racial makeup of the classrooms? And did they offer art, music, or industrial arts education?
Yes, we had arts and science, and we had arts and crafts. We had to learn how to sew, aprons.
Oh, that's home economics.
Yes.
Yeah.
It was nice. We had to learn how to cook the basics.
And as a child growing up in Bridgeport, did you or your family belong to any ethnic, social, or religious organizations?
Yes, we did. As we got older and the Marina Village got more congested and more full of people, my mother thought it was very advantageous for us to become Catholics because it'd help us to be isolated from all the violence or from people that were not considered gentle or decent. So we became Catholics. And on Friday we ate no meat, we had fish. and it was wonderful. But when I got to know about the Catholics, then I got curious about the Jewish people when I heard they didn't eat on certain things that they didn't eat, and I got curious about what they ate and what they didn't eat. And it was wonderful because learning about other people's culture and history gives you a chance to appreciate where they came from and what they do.
Did you go to any church?
Yes, I went to Sacred Heart. I was married in Sacred Heart Church.
And where's that?
That was on South Avenue.
Here in Bridgeport?
Yes.
Is it still there?
No, they tore it down. They put a Roosevelt school there.
Oh, okay. And what were the radio programs you enjoyed as a child? I don't think they had TV back when you were a child.
No, we had WNAB, we had WICC, we had WNAB and WICC is the ones I really remember.
And what kind of music and dance was popular when you were a kid?
Oh, jazz, blues, pop.
Do you remember any of the artists that were big back then?
Yes, I do.
Like who?
I remember Frank Sinatra.
Old Blue Eyes.
Yes. I remember Earth, Wind, and Fire.
Oh, that was much later. That was in the 1970s.
Yeah. Let me see if I can remember that real jazz. Oh, Duke Ellington.
Oh, wow. Did they used to play him on the radio?
Yes. And they used to have a lot of concerts at Pleasure Beach with him.
With Duke Ellington?
With Duke Ellington.
You got to see Duke Ellington?
Yes.
Oh, wow. And did you work after school?
Yes, I did. I lied and said I was 16 when I was only 15. My first job was Connecticut Box Lunch.
And what kind of job was that?
I was wrapping sandwiches. And they would deliver their sandwiches all over to all the factories in Bridgeport at lunchtime.
Ah.
And today I'm even fast rapper now. I volunteer in St. George Church for 10 years and I wrap everybody's food for them that wanted to take it home.
Oh, at the soup kitchen?
Yes, at St. George.
Okay. And what was your first full-time job and how did you land it?
That was my first full-time job, working at the Connecticut Box Lunch.
Even when you were 15, you worked full-time?
Yes. Yes, I did.
How'd you manage that, if you had to go to school?
Well, it was after school. It was mostly after school that I worked.
Oh, okay.
And my mother was worried about me getting home at night, but it was right there at Sacred Heart, near Sacred Heart Church. So I felt very safe walking home back to Marina Village.
And what are some other jobs you've held in Bridgeport?
I worked as a in a grocery store as a cashier part-time. I worked as I can't remember the name of the store, but I tried it. I didn't like it too much because some people try to fool you when they come in and say they paid and they didn't pay, so I didn't like that at all. So I got out of that quick. The neighborhood was changing. It was getting kind of rough.
How about in your adult life? What kind of jobs did you have?
In the adult life, I had jobs as a nurse's aide. I had jobs as a babysitter. I used to babysit my neighbor's children, Mildred Jeter. Her husband was a some kind of superstar in some sport.
Oh.
And the famous Jeter that worked with the Yankees, there, and then he came from this family.
Wow.
And Mildred Jeter is the one that taught me how to swim when I was like 9 or 10. They had a camp for us children in so-called lower income families. And they invited us to come to camps up in Wallingford, Connecticut. And we would go to camp, and that's where I learned how to swim, in Wallingford, Connecticut. She brought me out on the float and says, all right, now, I'm going to show you how to dog paddle. And if you want to come back in, you have to drive dog paddle your way back to the shore. And I said, oh, you think you could do it? I says, I'll try. She says, well, don't worry. I'll be standing on the shore watching you. And that's how I learned how to swim.
Didn't you work for some factories also?
I worked 25 years for Westinghouse.
What'd you do there?
First, I was an electronic assembler.
Wow.
And I had a dispute with my boss. No, well, not my boss, my co-workers, because I was so fast. It was all piecework, and the more faster you could work, the more money you could make. And you had to collect and get all your parts in order to assemble the pieces together. What I did was I made sure that my body and my mind was set on making the most money that I could, so I could get whatever I wanted. I believe that if you work, you should be able to get whatever you want in life. Not steal, not beg, not borrow, but buy it. So I wanted to make as much money as I could. And I went to the health food store because I've always been health conscious about what I put in my body. I didn't believe in drugs like cocaine or any of that stuff. I saw people do it, but I said, no, that's not what I want. So I went to the health food store in Stratford, Nature's Way, and asked them what I could take to enhance my energy level. They said royal jelly. I bought royal jelly, and it was about $45 an ounce.
Wow.
It's pure stuff, and it's very strong. I would take just like a little bit in my juice. I would put it, it comes like honey. It's thick. You have to scoop up a little tiny bit, and a little, it's not a regular size spoon. It's like a miniature, like an eighth of a spoon. And I would put it in my juice or just put it on my tongue and then take it, the juice, and swallow it. It would give me energy all day.
What did it taste like?
Honey.
Oh, it tasted like honey.
Mm-hmm.
Describe.
And they wanted to get rid of me because I was grabbing all the parts. And my boss says, Carlene, you have to stop taking all the parts because we've got a report that you're grabbing all the parts and the other woman can't get them. I told the boss, well, you know what? I have a surprise for you and the women in this department. I said, you could tell these women they could put this job where the sun doesn't shine because I'm leaving. I'm leaving. He said, you are. Where are you going? I said, I'm going into the shipping room with the men, and I think I could do better there than I'm doing here. And sure enough, when I got down to shipping, I was able to work not 5 days a week, but 7 days a week. I got time and a half on Saturday and double time on Sunday. I made much more money down there than I ever did upstairs.
Wow, good for you. What was your living situation as a young adult?
I felt overcrowded because we were, my mother and her five children, well, we didn't have five. We lived in Marina. And my mother didn't have the five children until after she married my stepdad. And we all slept in one room.
Wow.
My mother, my father, and my sisters and my brothers, we all slept in one room. And I said to myself, no, this is not the way I think we should be living. And I don't want that for my life or for my children. And my brother always used to get scared at night and say, oh, I see somebody in the closet. I said, oh, stop it. You're just imagining things. There's nothing there. And I would get up. Sometimes we have a pallet on the floor. Sometimes we'd be up on the bunk beds. Or we would switch over every now and then. But I never was afraid of the dark. My brother used to see things. He used to see things. There's something moving in the corner, and I'd get up and I'd show him. I said, there's nothing over there. Go back and lay down and shut up.
So when did you leave your mom's home and
I was
go
19.
On?
I just, after I married and had my son, I stayed with my mom in P.T. Barnum, and I knew this wasn't good, so I said, Mom, I'm leaving. Oh, she cried. She said, oh, you're going to move out on your own? I said, Mom, I'm sorry, I have to. I said, I can't stay here all my life. It's better that I'm out on my own and do what I have to do for myself and my family. But she was very upset. She said, well, I hope if you do good, and if you need me, call me. I says, I will. And my husband and I left, and
So your husband and you lived with your mom for a while?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Did you have your son then?
Yes. Yes.
So
she wanted to take over taking care of my son. And she did too, but I knew that was my job, and so I said, I have to leave.
Were your brothers and sisters living with you then also?
Yeah. Oh, yes. All of us.
How many were in a...
There was my grandmother, my mother, my uncle, my two cousins, and my mother's eight children in five rooms.
Wow.
And that's why when I was a kid and I would go by people's houses and see an empty apartment or an empty house, I would tell my mother, there's an empty house over here, there's an empty apartment over there. And she would try, but we could never get in. They would ask her how many children she had. She said eight. They said, oh no, we don't have enough room for that.
That's housing discrimination.
Yes, yes. And even to this day, Beth, if I drive or I'm walking and I see an empty apartment, I know somebody that's homeless, they could live there. And all I do is just pray to myself silently that God would open a way for them to find a nice place to live. And I love Marina Village, because we had a front yard and a backyard. We had a playground. We had exercise, tournaments, games, everything for the children. They don't have those things now, and they need them.
When did you move from Marina Village to P.T. Barnum?
When my stepfather got killed.
What killed your stepfather?
He got hit by a car first. And then he developed spinal meningitis. He died from spinal meningitis.
Was it because of the car crash?
We don't know, but he was very strong. He is a handsome man. He was strong, built like an athlete. He was a very strong person. That's why we couldn't understand what happened. But after the car accident, after he got hit by a car, he got very sick. And he moved out. Him and my mother had separated by this time. And he was living over out the west on Coleman Street. Not Coleman. Somewhere over there near Coleman Street he was, in a rooming house. And I'll never forget it.
How old were you when he died?
14, 15, somewhere around there.
That's hard.
And him and my brother were very close. Everywhere my dad went, my brother was his sidekick. He learned how to do all kinds of work and all kinds of things, because my stepfather was quite a man when it came to work. Masonry, carpentry, machinery, any kind of machinery, cars he could fix. He was a very talented man. And my brother learned how to save from my stepdad, too. Whenever he worked and he made money, my brother would always save it. And I says, "Hey, you've got money. Where'd you get it from?" He said, "I earned it, and I'm going to keep it." I said, couldn't you loan me some? He says, "No, you go to work and get your own." I had a wonderful brother. He always saved from the very time, Beth, we were children. Every nickel, every dime, every penny. He wouldn't spend nothing. He was a thrifty person. When he died in 2020, he left his wife $500,000.
Holy mackerel.
When he was in the military, when he got married, my mother says, "Oh, your brother's getting married, I'm going to lose my stipend." I said, "Mom, what are you talking about? What stipend?" "Don't you know," she says, "your brother's been sending me money ever since he's been in the military." I said, "What?" She says, "How do you think I paid for the condo?"
Wow. You are very involved in different churches and spiritual organizations. Tell us about that.
Yes, I became a Jehovah's Witness. I became a Baptist. I became a what do you call those people that are in Pennsylvania?
Quakers.
A Quaker, not Quaker, but there's a subgroup that are off from the Quakers.
Oh, I don't know.
They're Mennonites.
Oh, right, right.
Mennonites. I became a Mennonite. And I stayed a Mennonite for almost 30 years because I felt the Mennonite people are the only people in the United States that understood and loved and wanted to help black people escape slavism and separation. Most of them did what others did not do, and that was help them survive slavery and protected them and showed them how to survive on their own. And I felt in my heart I needed to learn of them and be appreciative of them.
And is there a Mennonite church in Bridgeport, or do they
there
mean?
There was. The church that I belonged to, Gospel Light Community Church, was a Mennonite church. But when they decided that it was okay for men to marry men and women to marry women, we took a vote in the church. What did you want to do, stay Mennonite or separate? We all decided we would separate because it wasn't according to the Word of God.
Hmm.
But then I became a Mormon.
Is there a Mormon church in Bridgeport?
Yes. Right next to Trumbull Mall.
Oh, okay.
And I wanted to find out about the Mormons. I heard a lot about them, but I wanted to experience it for myself, what they were like.
What'd you discover?
Joined them. And my mother became a celebrity in the Mormon faith, because when we were baptized to become Mormons, my mother went down 7 times before she could actually stay underneath the water. And they thought that was a miracle from God or a sign of something. And she became a celebrity, and she was written up in all the magazines and articles and papers and everything that she went down 7 times before being completely immersed. And that we had wonderful friends, we made wonderful friends in the Mormon faith. But there came a time in our heart, spiritually, we knew it was wrong to become a Mormon.
Why was that?
Because we couldn't figure out what it was that we felt, but we knew it was time for us to leave. And they all said, what did somebody say or offend you or hurt you or say something cruel or mean to you? And we said, no. We know it's just time for us to separate ourselves and go our own way. Nobody did anything to us. We knew it was just time to leave.
And do you belong to any spiritual groups now?
No. Just Sisters by the Sea.
And tell us about that. What's Sisters by the Sea?
Sisters by the Sea doesn't have any denominations. They don't take any collections, or they don't have any special causes. You just stand at the seawall and pray to God every time you're there for everybody and everyone.
And when does that take place?
Our community, our president, because nobody's perfect here on the earth. You have to pray.
Could you describe how they do that?
Yes. We have one lady, her name is Thayer. She said that she had a dream that she should have Sisters by the Sea praying every single day for our country, for our community, for children, for countries, other people. Everywhere, and we do that. And it's
where do you do that?
Right at Seaside Park, every Sunday morning at 9:00. And it only lasts 20 minutes. And it's wonderful, because when we pray in all foreign directions, like the Indian people. Thayer's basic culture is a Black American Indian. That's why she turns in the 4 directions, north, east, south, and west.
Is it silent prayer or?
It's silent. It's silent prayer. And everybody comes together at the end. They announce their name, where they're from, their profession, if they want. And they talk about other people that may need prayer in their family or their home if someone is sick or someone is going through something like chemo or radiation and they want prayer, they announce it and we pray for them. It's wonderful.
You grew up during the 1940s and 50s.
Oh, I hated it because of the Germans. What Germany was doing to the Jewish people, killing them, making them feel less than human.
Did you realize that at the time?
Yes. Yes, I did. Experimenting on them, putting them in concentration camps, putting them in the ovens, gas chambers. I thought it was horrible. And I said, if I could ever do anything to stop it, I would do it.
And the 1950s was the beginning of the civil rights movement. The historic Brown versus Board of Education desegregation court case and the Montgomery bus boycott. Did any of these events affect you or life in Bridgeport?
Yes, it did, because we knew in our heart, every black person that in this country knows there was an unequal balance of life and liberty. And the only thing you really could do is do the best that you can and try to keep going, not complain, but just keep moving forward without causing too much problems or disturbance or bring any kind of attention to yourself. And that's what we did as a whole family. My uncle was an engineer. My aunt got her master's at the University of Bridgeport. She was a school teacher. My uncle won the first scientific contest in Connecticut, and he was only 16, the engineer. My Aunt B was a worker in the hotels in Bridgeport. She made beds and did all kinds of hard labor, but she worked hard. We were believed in working, not accepting handouts or give-outs. Work and get what you want. And when my stepfather died, my mother, they said, Muriel, you could get state from the welfare, help from the welfare state. My mother says, oh no, I want my kids to know what it means to work. She went to work and she worked at a Holiday Inn as a maid during the day, and she worked as an electronic tester in Columbia Records at night. I was the one that had to take care of the house and the children while she worked. My job was to keep the house clean, keep the kids safe, keep them fed, and make sure they were in the house before 6 o'clock. And that's what I did. And I told my mother, I says, Ma, I can't do what you did. I can't have all these children. This is too much work. Somebody reported that my mother to the state that she would leave early in the morning and not come home at night. And one day the knock came to the door. And I opened the door and it was a woman from the state of Connecticut. She says, may I come in? I said, who are you? She says, I'm a social worker and we got a report that your mother, a woman, leaves this house early in the morning and doesn't come home to you kids and children at night. I said, yes, that's my mother. My mother works two jobs. And so she said, may I come in? She came in, she looked around, she says, my God, this house is so clean, I could eat off the floor. I said, we don't let my mother do anything because she's working and taking care of us. We can't leave any garbage in the house at night. We can't leave any pots and pans on the stove. We can't put any pots and pans in the refrigerator. Everything has to be clean, washed, and put away at night. And on the weekends, we have to take bleach and Clorox or Lysol and wash the hallway because sometimes drunks pee in the hallway and we don't want to track it in the house.
Wow. So when did you get married? At 19, right?
I'm married, yes. I got married in 1956 in Sacred Heart Church.
And where did you live after you moved out of your mother's house?
When I moved out of my mother's house, we got an apartment over near Washington Park. And it was a lady that my mother knew that told us about the apartment. And we went there, and then the next door neighbor downstairs her brother was looking for a place to live, and he asked if there was any more apartments over where we were. And we told him yes, and he came. He got an apartment over there because we knew how hard it was for black people to find a place.
Why was it hard for black people to find a place in Bridgeport?
Because they didn't like, they just thought we were all, I guess, not nice people or good-natured people or willing to work and willing to keep what we have nice. So
they were prejudiced.
Yes.
They discriminated.
Yes, they did. And it still goes on today, but you don't get mad. You get even. Not fighting, not cussing, not swearing. Praying to God and ask God to give you, show you another way how to live without hurting somebody and without them hurting you.
In 2020, there were at least 2 Black Lives Matter protest marches in Bridgeport in response to the murder of George Floyd by the police. And
I have a response for that.
What's that?
I would not put my knee on a dog or a cat's throat, never mind a human. And when I saw that, I said, how could another human being do that to another human being?
Did you take part in any of the marches here in Bridgeport?
No, I didn't take part, but I prayed. And when I could send money, I sent money. It wasn't a lot. But I did send money to the different people that were collecting and doing the drives. Everybody takes life differently. We were never violent people or believe in breaking and destroying property just because you want to get a point across. And I say that because there's 2 types of people in the world. Those that respect and honor others, and others will try to make people do what they want. I don't believe in either one of them. If they want to do it, it's fine. But as long as you're not hurting anybody. When you have to destroy somebody else's property, you're hurting them. Whether they're in the property or not, you just don't do it. It's not yours. You have no right even to destroy your own property. Everything we have in this world, God gives it to us. And He doesn't give it to us to destroy it. He gives it to us to take care of it.
Well, the protest marches in Bridgeport were nonviolent.
I know. That's what's made me feel good.
Yeah.
But you never know. You still
most of the ones across the nation and the world were nonviolent.
Yes, I found out later they were nonviolent. But now you see them, there's still a rough crowd that if the opportunity arises, they'll get really out of character and want to destroy and break and steal and smash glass. And that's awful. You don't destroy what God has given you. I don't care what it is. I have a motto since I turned 85.
What's that?
Thank God for the good, the bad, and especially for the ugly, because it's only Him that brings you through it all. Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh, thank you. And do you have any other closing thoughts or messages?
Yes, I'm glad I had this interview because we need to get out things in our lives that bother us or affect our lives. But to find another way around without violence is great. Prayer is the best way to treat other people. When our Yeshua HaMashiach came, He gave us 2 laws. 2, not 10. There are 10. We are to obey the 10. But the 2 that He gave most important was to love God, your Father in heaven, with your whole mind, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Don't do anything to anybody that you don't want them to do to you.
Correct.
And if you love yourself, you won't do anything to harm yourself either.
Well, thank you, Carlene McDowell, for sharing this wisdom with us and for telling us about your life in Bridgeport.
I love Bridgeport. Seaside Park is one of the most beautiful parks in all the United States. I'm glad I'm not rich, but I know I'm rich to have Seaside Park.
Yes.
See, some things you don't, money can't buy. God gives them to you. When he does, you got to recognize what you have. Some things money just can't give you.
Thank you for coming today.
I'm happy I came. I feel good.
Oh, that's good. Have a good afternoon.
Thank you. Same to you, Beth. Love you.
Love you too.